Thank you, Joel and Joy. Very good words for us to consider and even think about as we look at Peter's bit of autobiographical information in our passage, 2 Peter chapter 1 this morning. Your will not lead me where your grace cannot keep me. If you want to use the scripture reading this morning, you'll note that is our text. So if you have our scripture reading and that's easier for you to follow along this morning, you're welcome to join us in 2 Peter chapter 1. And we've read those verses in 12 to 15. And we will just take a moment to ask the Lord to instruct us from His Word. And then we'll get into the sermon this morning. Heavenly Father, we have just heard sobering, encouraging words. Words that make us contemplate our own lives. And Lord, I ask that as we do that and as we look at Your Word, we would see Your will clearly from Your Word, and we would be reminded that You give us grace for whatever it is that we encounter. Lord, You know what Your people are encountering in particular this morning in each individual situation. And Lord, I pray that we would be reminded that You are a God who is merciful and gracious. It is in Your character to give us help when we humble ourselves and ask for it. Even as we follow Your will, which doesn't make life easier, but in fact at times might make life harder, You do not leave us alone. Even when we fall, we find ourselves faltering. You want to help us along if we would just humbly seek it. Lord, I pray that we would do that this morning. I pray that You would help me as I open up Your Word, that I would do so accurately, clearly, with relevance and with compassion. And we pray this for Jesus' sake. Amen. Take a moment and recall a conversation that you've had perhaps in the last month, 2, 3 months with someone who's a little bit older, somebody maybe in their late 70s, in their 80s. Maybe it was a grandparent. Maybe it was for you as an adult child, your own parent, your father, your mother. Maybe you were visiting with someone who was elderly, a dear old saint in the Lord, someone like that. And think to that conversation, and there's probably a good chance that you heard a story from that individual you've heard before. Older folks have a tendency to repeat their stories, and sometimes they'll get into that story and they'll say, "I've told you this before, haven't I?" And sometimes we just say yes and go on with it. And other times they don't recognize they're telling a story, and we just politely sit there and we listen as if it's the very first time we've heard that story. Old people tend to do that, and Peter was self-aware of that. He knew he was doing that in our passage this morning, verses 12 through 15. He knew, just like we do, that part of old age is repeating yourself, but he was very well aware of it. In fact, he was so well aware of it, he wrote down, just so everybody knew, he wasn't having a senile moment. He was, in fact, wanting to repeat himself on purpose. And the reason he wants to repeat himself can be summed up in this short 3-word phrase. Growth demands reminders. This morning's message in a nutshell is basically this: growth demands reminders. Peter knew that, and in fact, he wrote about it here in verses 12 to 15. Verses 12 and 13 give us our first thought for consideration this morning, and that is this: reminders are always right for everybody. Reminders are always right for everybody. I want to start in verse 13. Actually, I'm going to read 12 and 13, but I want to focus our attention on verse 13. "Therefore, I intend always to remind you of these qualities, though you know them and are established in the truth that you have. I think it right, as long as I am in this body, to stir you up by way of reminder." Peter says, "I think it right to give you these reminders." My apologies, I don't know why my throat's doing what it's doing this morning, but I'll clear it every now and then, and we'll try and get through. He says, I think it right. What's interesting about that word right in verse 13 is it has moral tones to it. He could have said, I think it righteous to do this. I realize that the word righteous used in that context in our contemporary setting has a interesting twist to it. But if we can go back to what Peter is talking about in terms of morality, he is saying, I think it is morally good as long as I am in this body to stir you up. That's why I say reminders are always right. Peter almost senses that it is his moral obligation and moral duty to do this. And he says it is right to do it. In fact, it is right for him to stir them up by way of reminder. It is right for him to arouse their attention. That word stir up is a word that gives us the sense of arouse, whether that be for food, whether we are aroused to action, whether we are aroused by a warning to change our course of action. This word stir up is not one of simple information transfer, but it is one of change or motivation to action. So what we do here this morning is not simply, I know something and now you know something, but it's something I know, I am motivated to live, I strive to live, I communicate it to you so you know, and for the purpose of you then living differently this afternoon than you did yesterday afternoon. But that takes reminders. It takes a repetition. It takes what he says in verse 12, always reminding them of these qualities, though you know them and are established in the truth. We have noted for a number of weeks now that Peter is writing to believers who are growing, and he is telling them that they need to grow more. He is reminding them that their level of growth is one that God has brought them to, and so it is good, yet it does not match up yet to Christ, and so there is more that is available for them. There is more that is required of them. There is more that they can enjoy in their relationship with Him. And He reminds them of these things, even though they have already known them. How would you like for Peter to be your pastor? Comes in week after week after week and just goes through verses 3 through 11. Well, you had that for a few weeks. I'm not claiming to be Peter. But the repetition aided the learning, and it's something that Peter recognized was necessary and right. And it's not something simply for the new believer, but he says it is for those who are established in the truth. When he says it's for those who are established in the truth, when in fact he looks at them and he recognizes them as established in the truth, he is making an assumption. An assumption that he felt comfortable making. An assumption that I think for the most part could be made here this morning, that the vast majority of us are established in the truth. And yet we recognize in a group like this, there are going to be varying levels of maturity, varying levels of understanding, varying levels of being established in the truth. I think that one of the first questions we need to pause and ask ourselves this morning in terms of application is this. Are you established in the truth? Are you established in what's revealed in Scripture? And it takes us even actually just beyond the book itself. Because Jesus said He was the truth in John 14, 6. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus is the truth. I think we can accurately ask, are you established in Jesus? Does your life have a firm footing because you're planted on the rock who is Christ? Do you have a relationship with Jesus Christ by faith, through repentance this morning? Because these character qualities, as we've looked at them for a number of weeks, these character qualities that if you're just joining us this morning, you could refer to in verses 5, 6, and 7 of 2 Peter 1. Those character qualities are just like plants. They don't grow in thin air. They grow in soil. And that soil is Jesus Christ. And if we are in Christ, there is every opportunity for growth. But if we are outside of Christ, there is no opportunity for growth. There's no opportunity for an entrance richly provided into the eternal kingdom if we are not in Christ. If our trust, if our dependence, if our very hope for life is not found in Jesus Christ's death in our place and conquest of sin and death by His resurrection from the grave, then we are not capable of these. But if we are rooted in Christ, if we are established in the truth, then there's every possibility. Are we established in the truth? You know, there are two situations, either in Christ or out of Christ. And if you're out of Christ this morning, I would urge you, I would invite you, I would remind you that your soul's very eternal existence hinges on whether or not you are in or out of Christ. And if you're out of Christ, my friend, do not delude yourself into thinking there might be some other way of attaining eternal life or relationship with God. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. God commands all people everywhere to repent because there is a day of judgment coming and there is rescue provided for that. Confess your sins and find God to be willing, able, faithful, consistent, and just to forgive you of your sins. Next, I would ask those who are in Christ, those who are established in the truth, at what level are you established? We can't blame it on the flowers this morning. They're not real. I'm not allergic to fake flowers. My apologies. For those of you who are in Christ, how established are you in Christ? Some of you, perhaps even this morning, are doubting whether or not the gospel is really real. You put your faith in it, but there are times you wonder, is this really all true? Some of you have had those thoughts before. Those temptations to doubt are real. And they combat us. How do we get through those? How do we work through and get answers? We find them in God's Word because God has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. And one of the chief means of this opportunity for life and godliness is found in His Word. We have no more direct, clear place for these means of godliness than the Word itself. And if your establishment in the truth feels shaky, there's been a lot of water that soaked the ground and the wind is blowing hard on the tree of your soul and the roots feel like they could give, then my friend, find time to shore that tree up and get in the Word. If you need someone to give you answers, my phone number is in the bulletin. My email address is there. Catch me after the service. Don't go through life alone. Let us remember, my friends, that we are a family. We're not a production crew putting on a play for each other. We're not here to come on a Sunday or a Sunday night, a Wednesday night, and display our goodness. My friends, we come here recognizing we have a need. I trust we come here recognizing we have a need. And that's why we get into the Word. We come, obviously, yes, to worship. But that worship implies imperfection. That worship implies that we are in need of the Creator of the universe to recreate us in Christ. And my friends, that takes place in stages and in spurts and in progression. And if you're not established and you're honest enough and humble enough to admit it, this pastor is not going to rake you over the coals for that. I'll be more than happy to help. I don't want to see you floundering in your faith any more than you want to flounder in your faith. We've got elders here. I'd be more than happy to talk to you. Because being firm and established in the truth happens when we put our faith in Jesus Christ, and yet we are told that that continues to grow as we grow in our knowledge of the Word, in our trust in Jesus Christ. It grows as we obey. It grows as we come to learn by reading and experience what God is like. Doubts, my friend, doubts, my brother or sister, are common to many, many Christians. You're not facing something that is first and foremost your fault. You're not facing something second that is unheard of. You're facing something that is actually an opportunity for growth. And we will be reminding you of things so that your establishment in the faith can become more secure and more taut and more stable. A bit of a corollary to that. On the other side of doubt would be, as we ponder these reminders, not doubt, but presumption of arriving. As we look at what Peter says here, he is always going to remind them, even though they're established in the truth. Why does he need to remind them? The implication is that it's easy to forget. It's easy to forget. If you think about the last 7 days of your life, there is every possibility that many of you were reminded about these good virtues, these good qualities, but there's also every possibility that in the last 7 days, there were lots of things, other things that competed for your attention, and in fact, pushed right up against those. How about self-control? In our world, we are taught basically to give in to our appetites as opposed to have control over the self. That's the constant message of mass marketing in our 20th and 21st century contemporary world. And so we need to be reminded to have control over self by the Spirit. Steadfastness. We don't need anything outside of us to tell us to stop running the Christian race. That just happens right from within our own flesh. Brotherly affection and love. We are pulled more to love society than we are to love God's people, and so we need to be constantly reminded of those things. And what happens is some of us get to a point where we just think, I've arrived. We don't doubt. We just presume it's all good. And Peter says, I remind you of these things because the reminder to the sensitive, humble believer shakes him out of his apathetic self-satisfaction. And perhaps you are apathetically self-sufficient this morning. It is an irony in Christianity. It is an irony that those who are the most mature sense the most need to be reminded and challenged and spurred on. I would dare say that in a couple of weeks, as we witness the Olympics, we will hear from athletes who talk about how much they need their coach. They will talk about how poor their training habits have been at times. And we will look at them and look at their athletic accomplishments and we will say, my stars, you run 100 meters in less than 10 seconds. And you talk about how much you need a coach. And some of the rest of us are just happy to get from our couch to the refrigerator in less than 10 seconds. And we think nothing of needing any help. And so it goes in our Christian lives. Those who need the most help many times don't recognize that. They're in the truth, they're established in it, but there is... Well, my friends, look at verses 9, 10, and 11. This is the context in which Peter writes about these reminders. For whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted he is blind, having forgotten he was cleansed from his former sins. Here's what he's combating. He's reminding because there's forgetting. And they've forgotten they were cleansed from their former sins because they lack these qualities. Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to make your calling and election sure. Demonstrate the certainty. Know the certainty of your calling by God to put faith in Christ and live obediently. For if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. For in this way there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Last week we noted the warning. Last week we noted the reward. And a quick reminder of that shows us there's a reason. There's a reason that we need to be stirred out of an apathetic self-sufficiency and presumption of arriving. Because if we are not supplementing our faith with these qualities, we can come to a point where we forget we're purged from our former sins. We can get to a point where we stop practicing these qualities. And we demonstrate that our faith was really dead the whole time. Faith and works, riding twin rails in our Christian life, providing us an entrance into the eternal kingdom. And Peter writes that he wants them to be stirred up and established. And my friends, practically speaking, none of us can be apathetically self-sufficient. None of us can think we've arrived. Because those of us who think we've arrived are really pretty far from the station. And those who think the station is far off and recognize their sinfulness and humbly confess that and doggedly cling to the cross for help, those are the ones who are making progress. Verse 13, we've already looked at. I just remind us, Peter says it is morally right to do this. Reminders are always right for everybody. Each person in each pew this morning. So who's doing the reminding? Parents, Sunday school teachers, youth group leaders, elders. In this verse, it is the Apostle Peter. But what we find as we look through Scripture is that we have teachers all around who are helping us to remember. And I want to switch from those who need to be reminded just to ponder for a moment those who need to do the reminding. Because growth demands reminders. And reminders are always right for everybody. Are you reminding others as you ought to? Parents, are you reminding your children of God, His goodness, His justice, power, His provision for salvation? Are you reminding your children about God when you get up and when you sit down, when you walk by the way? Throughout the daily activities, is this a part of what you are doing? Because your children forget to make their bed in the morning, right? Sometimes they forget to put clothes on. They're just young. They're immature. Sometimes they forget to brush their teeth. Sometimes they forget that vegetables are good for them, even though you said it how many times, right? And if they forget those kinds of things, which are not spiritual, how much more are they prone to forget those things which are spiritual? Are you reminding? Sunday school teachers, you are not teaching the same lesson week in and week out. Are you reminding, take heart that Peter had to repeat himself, Sunday school teacher, and you are going to have to repeat yourself too. And it's a good thing. In fact, it's a righteous thing. Yes, you'll have to do so in a way that's creative. Repetition aids learning, but that repetition's not necessarily the exact same thing. Youth group leaders, you're in a very similar situation. Elders, myself included, are we reminding believers? Not just reminding of their lack of these qualities, reminding them of the opportunity for these qualities to abound in our lives, reminding this is what God requires, reminding that we have everything that pertains to life and godliness. Elders, are you taking, serving and non-serving elders, are you taking the time to remind? It's a righteous thing to do. It's a morally correct thing to do. It is what helps produce growth. As we ponder our reminding, we need to do it with a few different things in mind. We need to do so with knowledge of our subject matter, which is God. Those reminders have to be based in Scripture. Those reminders have to know the person that we are reminding. In the College and Career Sunday School class this morning, there were three different people we noted in Proverbs chapter 1. These are not the only three types of people in all the world, but in Proverbs 1, there were three people mentioned, three types. The simple, the scorner, and the fool. Or the simple, the scoffer, and the fool. And the rest of Proverbs lays out how those people are reminded or taught in different ways. And so as you ponder the age group or you ponder the spiritual maturity of the person that you're reminding, you're going to want to take that into account. As we are reminding others, we need to do so with patience. And then the next thing we need to think of as we remind others is that we need to do so with patience. Intentional repetition. If you're like me, hopefully you're not, but if you are, you dislike saying the same thing twice. It's not really fair because I have to have things told to me multiple times. But we would just kind of like to say something once and go on. But that's not how life works. The job that you train for requires there to be a repetition of learning, a repetition so you can learn the various functions there. Whether you're installing products, whether you are selling a product, whether you're servicing a product, whether you're putting in an IV, there always is repetition involved. And if you are the one doing the teaching, there's got to be patience because as human beings, we just don't get it the first time. And so there's a patience that must extend from elders and from parents and from teachers, from friends. How about our brother-sister relationships? Do we have patience to remind in those as well? Well, I told so-and-so that they're just not loving. Why don't they get it? Isn't that funny? There's a little irony there, right? I've talked to so-and-so about how they really could do a better job in disciplining their kids. I told him 3 or 4 months ago, you know what? We need friendly. I'll just throw the word friendly in there too, right? We need friendly reminder. We're in this together. Remember, we're not doing a show for each other. We are living this together. Like a big pack of 10,000 marathoners, we're in it together. And yeah, there might be 20 or so up front that are kind of fighting each other, but the other 10,980, they just want to finish and they want the person next to them to finish. Do you want your brothers and sisters around you to finish well? I hope so. You'd think that nobody in a marathon needs to be reminded to keep running, but you do, because you want to stop. We need reminders amongst each other that exhibit patience, because we don't get it right the first time, and neither does anyone else. And then love, seeking the best for the ones you're helping, loving, friendly reminders. We have a responsibility to accept reminders. We have a responsibility to give reminders. Move ahead to verse 14. Growth demands reminders, and reminders have an end date. Verse 14, Peter gives us some autobiographical information here. Since I know that the putting off of my body will be soon, as our Lord Jesus Christ made clear to me. If we were to go back to John chapter 21, we would see in Scripture where Jesus tells Peter that there's coming a time when after he has fed Jesus' sheep, after he has provided leadership for the new church, the new young church, he is going to grow old, and he's going to be told where to go, and someone else is going to clothe him. And John chapter 21 tells us that Jesus spoke these words signifying the death which he would die. I'm just going to read that verse right to us. John chapter 21, and I'm looking, at verse number 18. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go. This he said to show by what kind of death he was to glorify God. Jesus predicted Peter's martyrdom, and Peter remembers that now here at the end of his life. He says Jesus made it clear to him, and as we ponder that song Joel and Joy sung this morning, it is demonstrated in Peter's life that God's will does not lead us where his grace cannot keep us. And Peter was living that. We only can remind as long as we have breath. I talked to an elderly pastor this past Friday who was flat on his back. It's a condition that is painful for him to stand. It's painful for him to sit. The only comfortable position is flat on his back. And so he is picking up the phone and he is calling friends and men who he has poured his life into for four decades. And he is reminding them to stand firm in the faith. He is reminding them of God's goodness. It was our first phone conversation brought about by a mutual friend putting us in contact. Our time together reminded me of the most basic fact of my Christian life. And that's that God the Father called me, Jesus died for me, and the Holy Spirit caused me to understand that. And that reminder, in the words of a seasoned saint, was gold for Friday afternoon. That reminder will not come when the Lord chooses to take him home. We think of old people dying. But young men who were 22, 23 years old, very healthy on a Friday, can be involved in an accident on Saturday and be in eternity 1 week later. And James tells us that our lives are but a mist or a vapor. And our reminding has an expiration date on it, but we don't know what it is. And so it lends an urgency. It lends an urgency for us to be reminding, but my friends, it also lends an urgency for those who are reminded to pay attention. Perhaps some of the very people that Peter wrote to did not outlive Peter. The reminders are not eternal, they are temporal. And in God's good time, he works all things right and well. And our times are in his hands. And Peter was fine with that. And Peter gives us an example to be fine with that as well. But to put in perspective, to put in proper urgency, how we respond to reminders and how we do the reminding. And verse 15 gives us our third point. Reminders have an end date, verse 14. Reminders are an urgent matter, a bit of repetition, but taken further. in verse 15. And I will make every effort so that after my departure you may be able at any time to recall these things. Repetition aids learning is one of those phrases that has become rather commonplace in our minds. And yet it has a great deal of technical truth to it. Educators know this well. Good educators practice repetition aids learning, and we have no idea that they're repeating so that we can learn. Repetition aids learning because we so easily forget those things that are important. And this is what God did with his people throughout the Old Testament and into the New. Think about these instances from Scripture. The sacrifices were a daily reminder of consecration to God, of the need of prayer. Think about the Feast of Tabernacles that took place every year as a reminder of what it was like for the Israelites to live in the wilderness in tabernacles or tents. We would probably call it more the Feast of Tents today. In temporary, movable structures, the people lived in for 40 years, and the Feast of Tabernacles took place when they were in the Promised Land to remind them that God took care of them in a wilderness. How much more will he take care of them in a land of milk and honey? And we get the benefit of that reminder in the New Testament. The Passover, an annual reminder that God will pass over those who are covered by the blood. A reminder that there is sacrifice to escape the judgment of God. The Day of Atonement, another annual reminder of the separation from sin and the satisfaction for the consequences of sin. We talked about that a couple weeks ago. Those are annual reminders, or more frequent, that we've looked at. There are some other reminders we find from the Old Testament. The pile of rocks on the west side of Jordan. You remember that when the people crossed the Jordan River? 40 years were over. God stops the Jordan River. The Cuyahoga is dammed up down in the south part of Cleveland, and people walk through from the east side to the west side on dry ground. That's what happens in Joshua chapter 4. And what do? They put up a pile of 12 rocks. Joshua 4:7 says that those rocks are set up so that when your children in the future ask, what are these rocks for, they could remember, be taught, and be reminded that God had miraculously provided a way for the children to get through. Ebenezer. We sing about it every now and then. Here I raise mine Ebenezer, and the natural question is, what in the wide world is an Ebenezer? And why am I supposed to raise it up? Come thou fount of every blessing. What is an Ebenezer? An Ebenezer is a stone of victory. And in 1 Samuel chapter 7, God's people defeat the Philistines and their land is free. And God, they set up this sign of victory so that they might say, up to this day, the Lord has helped us. Why? Because they, like us, are naturally forgetful people. And God has given us one very clear, though not singular, though not solo, but one very clear reminder in our own New Testament times, and that is the Lord's Supper, which we celebrated 2 weeks ago. This do in remembrance of me. You would think that being rescued from sin and the possibility of hell and eternal damnation would be enough to have that in the forefront of our mind and not forget the cross and not forget Jesus, etc. But because of who we are, not yet fully glorified, we need those reminders. And the Lord's Supper is one of those. We are in a need of constant reminding. And Peter says, I will make every effort for you to recall these things after my departure. I will make every effort. He gives a pattern for those who parent and those who teach to make every effort. The same word that he uses in verse 15 is the one he used up in verse 5. To make every effort to supplement. This sort of strenuous activity, not back opportunity for advance in the kingdom. The reminder about the character qualities should not be lost on us. The reminders are, in fact, our friends. An old song that's not in our hymnal, but is helpful in this regard, "Lead Me to Calvary." King of my life, I crown thee now, thine shall the glory be. Lest I forget thy thorn-crowned brow, lead me to Calvary. Lest I forget Gethsemane, lest I forget thine agony, lest I forget thy love for me, lead me to Calvary. Constant need of reminders so that we can grow. Let's bow and think about these words. Are you established in the truth, or do you have doubts? Do you need help? Ask God for it and seek it out. Are you apathetically self-sufficient, or are you painfully aware of your need of Jesus Christ? Pray about that. Are you patiently and lovingly reminding other people? Praise God if you are. Confess if you aren't. Are you readily receiving reminders, or are you chafing under those? Are you waiting for some time in the future to start remembering? You recognize God's sovereignty over your life now. Are you wanting to recall these things, steadfastness and godliness, at any time? These are our goals. Heavenly Father, I pray that as I pray now and as we sing in a moment, that we would talk to you about these things. We would see the stakes for what they are. We would get a sense of Peter's urgency. That your Holy Spirit would do what words alone can't do. That your Holy Spirit would do what passion cannot do. That your Holy Spirit would do what personality is incapable of doing effectively. Lord, we pray that your Holy Spirit would give to us this life and death urgency to grow because your grace has given us everything we need. We pray this for Jesus' sake. Amen.